Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are you guys doing?
Good.
So Scott's doing his chaplaincy and on the base, and he asked me to speak today. And I have to start off by saying I was a little nervous about doing this, and I just want to say this. This youth that we have here, let me tell you, they heard some rumor that I was nervous about this sermon, and they post-it bombed my office. Super encouraging words, but I must tell you, it really touched my heart. Because I had to have eye surgery the next day. I was really, really nervous about that. And I was really nervous about this sermon. And one of the reasons is why I was nervous is it's a heavy topic. It's an uncomfortable topic. It's awkward. But I find that when we press into God, we really seek him out, almost all the time he's right on the other side of awkward. And I'm going to talk about some personal things in my life, so I really hope you guys don't think anything differently when I'm done. So when I first got my job in ministry, I'd love to tell you that my life was free from anger or depression, cynicism, bitterness. And as I explained before, and maybe some people here don't know, I had a huge family trauma in my life. And it caused me to be living on my own at a very, very young age. And this was compounded with major health issues. And I walked away from God. So how does a little kid who loved the Lord with all his heart go to a place of getting eaten up by the world and now is standing up here in front of you? And the last time I spoke, I talked about how I lost my awe of the Lord. But growing in that awe, he revealed to me a major missing factor in my life. And it's a freedom. And I'd like to share it with you. See, anger started moving into my life as the trauma started coming to a head. But it really didn't take root until I was living on my own. And eventually this resentment developed into extreme anger and hatred for my father. And I mean the deepest, darkest meaning of the word. And I was most certainly not going to forgive him. After all, I was the victim here. I was the child. The world told me I was justified. And since then, I lived a lot of my life vulnerable, often wounded and hurt by others. But every time I chose not to forgive a person who hurt me, or forgive myself for hurting someone else, I realized later I was actually making a prison out of my own heart. My heart that should be opened up to God's peace, joy, and love became a very dark and painful place. So that was the start for me, when I imprisoned my father into my own heart. And I know I imprisoned him and many others, because the pain and darkness seeped out. It intruded onto my life. And I spent a decade of my life steamrolling over people on my way to self-destruction. And it wasn't until much later that I learned one very important fact. Wherever you live, whatever your story, no matter what wounds or trauma or hurt is in your past, no matter what age or wealth or social standing, you still have more life to live, and God desires it to be abundant, filled with freedom, peace, and joy. And even as I started into ministry, I was miserable because I didn't believe I deserved any of that. So was there a connection between my unwillingness to forgive and my misery? So if you want to take out your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21. We're going to start with 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. So how often should we forgive? Basically, what Jesus is saying here is there is no limit to forgiveness. So let's move on to 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought to him who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay his debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me, and I will pay it off." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. And what I love about this is the word pity, because it really goes to the heart of what compassion means. And if you look at the Message paraphrase version, it says the king was touched by his plea. And I just love that. So let me ask you a question. If you were under a mountain of debt, and the person that you owed it to came up to you and said, "Don't worry about it, it's gone," how much peace and freedom would you feel? Pretty amazing. So let's go to 28 through 31. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. So instead of emulating his master's kind, gracious, forgiving character, the servant abuses and assaults his fellow servant, grabbing him by the throat and demanding every penny. But let me ask you a question. In the world that we live right now, according to world standards, is he wrong? I don't think so. The world will tell you that he's justified. So let's go to 32 through 35. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgive you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So to me, the connection couldn't be clearer. If we don't forgive, we surely will experience some kind of negative result in our life. And then you have to ask, well, for how long? It says, until he had paid his entire debt. So based on the context of this parable, Jesus is addressing Peter's original question of forgiveness. So the parable is not focused on salvation. So what's the implication? As soon as we forgive, the torment is canceled. When we fail to forgive others and ourselves, we end up pushing away God's peace from our heart. See, it's like our heart has a bubble of protection on it. Okay, it's like the peace that surpasses all understanding, the hedge of protection. This happens for a couple reasons, but one main reason is he loves us and wants our good more than he wants our comfort. And he's given us a path of escape immediately. The choice to accept his peace is completely up to us. See, God doesn't desire to make us suffer, nor does he enjoy it when we suffer. It's actually quite the opposite. It actually pains him. And we're literally brokenhearted in this situation, and he's near to the brokenhearted. See, we always think that when we say forgiveness, it's up here. I forgive you. The truth is, unforgiveness is a heart condition. But the moment we forgive genuinely from our hearts is the moment he can give his peace back. See, for over a decade, I would say that I'd probably be pretty optimistic if I said I saw my dad 10 times. Life was a struggle for me, and I moved place to place every year. Some years, 4, 5, 6 times I moved to a different place to live. I struggled with relationships that ultimately led to more unforgiveness. And I felt my life was in torment. In fact, I told people to stay away from me because I'm a curse. So if you look at Matthew 18:34, the word tortured is actually based on the Greek word bashanizo, which means to cause another distress or suffering. And I'm not saying that all suffering is a direct result of unforgiveness. But one thing is true about unforgiveness. It will always result in some kind of personal consequence. See, in this parable, Jesus is making one point clear. When a person does not forgive, the Father can't give his peace. But forgiving the person that wounded you from the heart would restore his peace. So asking Jesus to release us from this is useless because he's already given us a way out. This parable is about liberation, not incarceration. Jesus is way too good of a teacher to do our job for us. Look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus isn't referring to salvation in any of this. Salvation is not based on works. This is a way that we can live so that we can have his peace on earth. And honestly, what kind of father would God be if he allowed us to live contrary to his love? The very fact that he tells us to forgive without limitation actually expresses how deep he loves us. In the end, it's all our choice, because love cannot be love without the freedom to say no. If I had the power of God right now, and I looked at Monica and I said, "You will love me," and she's forced, is she really loving me? No, she's not. She doesn't have the choice. She doesn't have that freedom. It's actually more of a dictatorship. Only we can open our heart. The choice to have his peace is completely on us, because that's love. So how does unforgiveness get in our hearts? And I love this story. So you go to a family picnic, and Uncle Andrew over there, he's a doctor. Okay? And you fall and you hurt your arm. You rip it open. Uncle Andrew sees it, rushes over, cleans it out, wraps it up, right as rain. Awesome. Okay? Let's rewind. You go to your family picnic. Uncle Andrew got called to the ER. You hurt your arm again. Okay? Ah, no big deal. The next day, you look at it, it's red. The next day, it's getting worse. And then a couple days later, it's really bad. Really bad. People come up to give you a hug. You give them the old side hug. You know? People, when you're in the store, people bump you and you get angry because it hurts. You're avoiding it. And when it hits it, you become angry about it. That's the way our heart responds with unforgiveness. When forgiveness is not granted, our heart begins to fester. So there's some stages here. And the first stage is always unforgiveness. We fail to realize that our wound would eventually be infected, and we look or imagine for opportunities to put the person in their place. So before I got into ministry, I was a touring professional musician, and I had a dream that I was going to be a millionaire, okay? Now, it wasn't for the fact of having money. Honestly, it wasn't. I wanted to be a millionaire so that I could buy a really expensive car, okay? And at the time, I think it was like a Lamborghini or something like that. I wanted to buy this Lamborghini. What I wanted to do is this was my dream. I wanted to drive to my dad's house. I wanted to call him out of the house, get out of the car, take the keys, pitch it at his feet, and go, "You value all these other things more than me. Now you have something that's worth more than anything you've ever had in your life." That was my dream. Stage two is anger. Signs that you're angry manifest like yelling, cursing, overreacting, or subtle like being aggressive, sharp, sarcastic, or even silent towards others. This is where I lived. There wasn't a clean word that came out of my mouth. My tongue was like little razors that cut down people like... Stage three is bitterness. Your anger may seem cool and quiet, but you've grown harsh and callous and untrusting. You're easily frustrated. Finally, you build protective walls to keep people completely out of your life. See, my unforgiveness with my dad started to seep out onto all these other people. And they could only get so close to me. And when they locked horns with me, something was unleashed. When I was with the band back in the secular days, and I had an argument with one of the members, I didn't agree with the route of a song, I told them, look guys, it's my way or the highway, and I told them to get out and I'll find someone else. So let's hope the worship team doesn't feel that way now. Nice. Stage four is slander. You start to defame or damage the other's reputation. You blame them unfairly for things not even realistic for what they've done. When I was younger and out on my own, my dad actually accused me of being arrested for dealing drugs. What was really painful about this moment is, up to this point in my life, I had never touched a drug in my life. Not once. I was actually anti. And then I had some people in my life that kind of chipped away that will I had. And I remember the first time that I tried them. I thought in my head, well, my dad already thinks I'm a druggie and a drug dealer, so I might as well live up to the reputation. And then as I progressed into this, I blamed him for the reason why I started. Stage five is resentment. You repeatedly rehearse in your minds all the ways they have wronged you. You wish the world could see them for who they really are. You build a case in your mind why they can't be trusted and why they're unworthy of forgiveness. Your bitterness deepens, and you can't think of anything good about this person. It got so bad with my dad that even the good times when I was a little kid, you know, those real tender times, I started to distort them, that they really weren't that good, that things happened that really didn't happen that way. Stage six is hatred. You are working actively to mask the infection. I don't hate them. I strongly dislike them. And for me, it was, he's got his life. I got my life. We just agree to disagree. I don't even need him in my life. And the last stage is vengeance. You want them to pay. You want to get even. The inner desire builds to the point where you even consider action. So fortunately, I was never here. Jesus intervened. But you can really see the pattern on how two kids could grab some guns and go into school and inflict harm on people. So when we're wounded, things take place in our life. We develop heart habits. One is, we all develop the habitual response of unforgiveness after being hurt. But the bottom line is, if we don't forgive the first time, we're less likely to forgive the next time. My dad wounded me so deeply that no one was worth my forgiveness. I don't think I forgave one person that entire decade, and I made plenty enemies. Another one is, you fear being hurt again and build walls around your heart. See, wounds that are not forgiven demand protection from future wounds. It's like the side hug or not letting people hit you in the arm. So every time my dad would reach out in his own way, maybe try and visit, I conveniently wasn't there, try and call, didn't answer. Another one is, you mistrust people and misread their actions and their motives. See, we start to look at everyone through the lens of unforgiveness. And that includes our Heavenly Father. I took my first steps away from God because I saw my Heavenly Father by the example of my earthly father through the lens of unforgiveness. You develop feelings of insecurity along with poor self-image. Your fear of failure and additional rejection increases dramatically. See, losing his peace includes all kinds of issues in how you view and treat yourself. I didn't care about my life. I just didn't. And I took many unhealthy risks. It was just on this straight path to self-destruction. And it's kind of chilling right now when I think about all the blessings that I've had since then, what he's provided, and people he's brought in my life. We become passive and fall into a life of self-pity. We become the tortured victim. I truly believed at one point in my life I was unlovable. And this probably led me to my most dangerous and darkest place I've ever been. You struggle with anxiety and depression, and you medicate to find any amount of comfort. I sought out anything to fill that emptiness. On top of having serious mental complications, unforgiveness manifested my extreme depression and it magnified my extreme depression and sadness. I moved into drugs to kill the sadness. And there's another one, probably one of the most important ones. You can't seem to connect with God, and you struggle with loneliness and isolation. See, only a truly open heart can allow you to truly connect with God and others. All my relationships were on pins and needles, every single one. And I literally had no relationship with the Lord. Because Jesus wants to lead us to a place of peace and healing. The place where we choose to forgive ourselves and others from the heart. But unfortunately, we pull up these roadblocks. And I could go into depth on this, but I really just want to walk through and see if anything rings a bell. So lie. I can't forgive the person who hurt me is dead. Truth. Death doesn't bring freedom from unforgiveness. Forgiveness depends on us. It's our response that makes the difference in our lives. We don't have the power to change what anyone's done to us, but we do have the power to choose peace and joy. Lie. I can't forgive until the person who hurt me apologizes and repents. Truth. Their repentance isn't needed or required in order for you to forgive them. Lie. I don't need to forgive. I don't want a relationship with that person. Truth. Forgiveness heals your past with that person. The future is a separate issue. The forgiveness focuses on past wounds, not future relationships. Lie. I can't forgive because what was done can never be fixed. Truth. Forgiveness is independent of restoration from past wounds, even if they continue in the future. We can't wait for things to be fixed before we forgive. I can't forgive. Lie. They keep hurting me. Truth. Real forgiveness doesn't keep count. See, forgiveness doesn't mean that there shouldn't be consequences or safeguards. We need to create healthy boundaries. Lie. I can't forgive because I'm suffering for the rest of my life. Truth. Your forgiveness can overcome any trespass, even those lasting a lifetime. Painful consequences may continue, but your act of full forgiveness will heal your heart and help you cope with the consequences because you will have his peace. Lie. I can't forgive right now, but I will someday. Forgiveness is always best when it happens now. And I'm going to tell you, that was me right there. And it's just another way of saying, I won't forgive. So there's 5 requirements of unforgiveness. Would you like to know what they are? Cool. Well, it doesn't sound very exciting to me. Would you like to know what they are?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I just want to make sure people are listening. All right. All right, first one. Open your heart. Only forgiving from your heart allows God's peace in. On my journey with my dad, I had these 10 years. Terrible 10 years. And I started to think, do I want it to be 20? Do I want it to be 30? Would I rather have 10 or 20 or 30 good years? Number two, extend compassion to the person who wounded you. What I love about compassion is it's the door to forgiveness. Because compassion has the unique ability to open our heart. I was blessed with some memories as I was on this journey. I was blessed with some memories that my mom was talking to me about. I was really young, and we were sitting on my bed, and she was explaining to me why my dad was doing what he was doing. And she explained to me what my grandfather did to my dad. And it didn't excuse anything that he did in my life, but it did help me understand how he got there. Three is release the person from your heart prison. If you look at Matthew 18:27 again, see if we can get it up there. You got it, Danny? There it is. Then his master was filled with pity, compassion for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Do you see what's nestled between compassion and forgiven there? It's the unexpected words, release him. So, in order for someone to be released, they have to be bound. And I believe this is one step that is we often think is unnecessary, releasing the person from our heart prison. When the release doesn't take place, this is what happens. We magnify the importance of the wound, and we decrease the importance of the person. And I'm going to be honest with you, this right here is where marriages get stuck. Because no one can give them a release from your heart except you. Four, forgive the person for each trespass, offense, mistake, and wound. It's drastically important to remove all the infection, to describe the wound that needs forgiveness. I cried out to God. I said, Father, I forgive my dad for abandoning me. It's powerful. Five is bless and show love to the person. How will you know if you've truly forgiven someone? If you can look right at that person who hurt you deeply, and bless them. So at this time, I'd like to ask the band to come on back up. On my journey, the final moment that I had with my dad, and I first of all don't want you to think ill will of my father, because he's an amazing man, and he went through some really hard stuff, and we came out of this through Jesus Christ better than ever. But what happened, it was about 9 months into ministry, I remember sitting in the balcony and listening to the pastor speak, and he was talking about Jesus on the cross, and all he left behind for me, all the weight of the world he took on himself for me, all my shame he took for me. And I was overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude and just joy and freedom And I remember thanking him. But God spoke to me that day. He said some words that I'll never forget. He said, "How can you expect me to forgive you when you can't forgive your father?" He was gone that second. That second. Because forgiveness means freedom. I'd like to move into a prayer encounter time right now. And I don't know if you've been listening to this in a way and people have been coming to your mind or wounds have been coming to your mind. I know going through this study, I actually found some people from high school that I needed to let go. So, but for today, for right now, we like to ask God to reveal if there is something in our lives. But if there's more people and there's more wounds, I'd like just to focus on one person and one wound and go with the strongest wound. But I'd like to ask for healing to take place, for freedom to take place here. And I encourage you, if you're going through this and there's multiple things going on, just go back to the Facebook thing and start at this point and walk through this prayer as our congregation does it together. So let's bow our heads and meet the Lord.
You give light. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken.
Father, before we start, we want to commit to you that we will forgive everyone for everything. And Holy Spirit, I ask in this moment that you would fall on us, that you would highlight in our lives someone we need to forgive, something we need to let go, a wound that has been buried for so long. I want to take a few minutes here to just listen to you. Reveal to us. Flow through this place. Do what you will. Our hearts are open. That person and that wound in mind, I choose to ask for your help to overcome my hesitations and my contrary emotions. Jesus, I release my heart from the inner bondage of a blocked and closed heart. Jesus, come tear down the walls that have kept others out and those locked in my heart. Father, I could not know what was going on in, and put the person's name right here. I could not know what was going on in the person's life at the time. I don't know if the person's name here was struggling with depression, rejection, abuse, or something else that may have attributed to their actions toward me. Jesus, I extend compassion to, put the person's name, as a person who has hurt others also. Help me. I want to choose to grant the gift of your forgiveness to this person. Father, I have opened my heart to, put the person's name here, and extend my compassion to him. I no longer condemn them for what they did, but grant them mercy, compassion, and kindness in spite of how they hurt me. So in your mind's eye, envision Jesus standing by your side. You're next to a prison door. Envision that person being locked inside. Look at that person and say, I'm sorry for locking you in here for so long. You are free. And in your mind's eye, fling open the door. Picture that person weeping with regret for what they did and rejoicing in freedom. Now turn to Jesus. Jesus, I am committed right now to forgive person's name for each and every wound. Jesus, I've had unforgiveness towards them for far too long, and it's ending now. I have opened my heart and released, say the person's name, from prison. And now I'm going to give the person's name a wonderful gift of my complete forgiveness. I forgive person's name for the wound of, say that again. I forgive person's name for the wound of. Jesus, from my heart, I genuinely forgive person's name for the wound of. Father, I fully release person's name for doing, and I no longer hold it against them. Let's plead that again. Father, I fully release person's name for doing, and I no longer hold it against them. Before you, my God, I have forgiven person's name for every wound. Dear God, I ask you to bless person's name in every way, including health, spiritual life, marriage, family, business, finances, ministry, and friendships. I ask that you would pour out a greater amount of your kindness upon them. And Jesus, I confess I have not fully and completely forgiven, and I ask you to pour your blood over me. Please bring any lost peace back into my life. I want your peace. I want the peace that surpasses all understanding that only you can give. And through you, I forgive myself for all things I did in response. All ways I've hurt people, all ways I've steamrolled over people, all things I've said to people because I've been in pain. I want to be more like you. I want to reflect your love. I want to have the forgiveness that says, Father, forgive them. I want to have that kind of forgiveness. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've done for this entire world. Thank you for everything and all the blessings you pour upon me. And we give this time to you. Amen. So I'd like to just stand and praise him.
We worship you, Lord. Yeah. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, and these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Sing it out, church, this morning. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Deacons and the prayer team to come down, and we'd be just so happy to pray for you. Would you all just have a blessed week? Have a blessed week.